We've had a two-week hiatus, as you know, as I've been away on my study break. And we've now returning to Acts chapter 7. And as you've noticed, I've broken up thus far the first seven chapters into series as we move through this wonderful book that tells us about basically the first 30 or so years of the life of the church that our Lord gave birth to. We'll be picking up in Acts 7, verse 54 in just a minute. I can't say that I'm the one who titled the message. I can say that it's our Lord that did, because I pulled that out of John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 25. And as you can see there in your notes, Jesus said very clearly, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And this is what Stephen truly understood as he stood there in the Sanhedrin as he was being adjudicated by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes that were there for his trial. But before we jump in there, I want to encourage all of us, and especially to you who, you know, it doesn't matter what some people say, you know, there's just some of us that will turn a positive into a negative. You know what I mean? It's really hard to please some people. So should the Holy Spirit point out to you or someone during this time that we finish this chapter, these particular verses, should it come across as here is something that needs to get fixed, let's not take that as a negative. Let's take it as a positive. If I were going 90 miles an hour down Balboa Boulevard, I would appreciate one of you coming alongside me, other than someone who's looking at me right now and is a cop. I would rather have you tell me rather than she tell me, "Pull over and I'm going to give you a ticket because what you're doing, you violated the law. It's 35 miles per hour and you're doing 90. And really, she's not going to write me a ticket. She's going to take me to jail because that's just called reckless driving." I would appreciate knowing that ahead of time before the ticket would be coming my way. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. If he points something out, don't take it as a negative. "Well, I don't like hearing what he's having to say." Get over it. Get over it. He's pointing out something. "I'll help you with this." He doesn't point things out that go nanny, nanny, nanny. He points things out to say, "You and me together, we'll get it done. You've been trying to do this or you've just ignored it. So here I am. Let's together do this thing and get to where you know the Lord wants you to be, and it's where you want to be too." So having said that, look at the text there that's before you. Acts 7, 54 through 60. And I'm going to unpack it for us as we move into the intro, okay? As we look here in verse 54, Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now, when they heard these things," who is the they here? When they heard these things, who is the they? Okay, it's the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes. It's the false witnesses. It's those that are there in the chamber of hewn stone listening. "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, to say the least." They were enraged, and what are they enraged about? Well, we've had these guys, they came from three different synagogues, and they started pointing out to the high priest and to the priests who make up the Sanhedrin. They pointed out to them these lies that Stephen had said about Moses, about the law, about the temple, etc. And they're enraged because the very things that Stephen has been falsely indicted for, Israel has been doing shortly after they came into existence. For centuries, they've been doing these very things. And Stephen is basically, and remember, he's approaching this very, very humbly. He has called them fathers. He says to them humbly, basically, you're the hypocrites. You're the hypocrites. This is the Jewish religious aristocracy. They don't take this very well. They're enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. Now, I've made some people mad. When I used to be a cop, I've made some people really mad. But I've never had them grind their teeth at me. Have you? Have you had anybody grind their teeth at you? Oh, you have? Ooh. She's my compatriot over there. So, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the terms here in the Greek are hyparcho, and the second word is pleres, hyparcho, pleres. And what the terms definitions are, is it's talking about a quantity of space that is completely filled by something. So as we look back here, Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. Full, completely full of the Holy Spirit. Just as you can be. Nina. Our sister is here today. Thank you, Lord. But it's the usual Middle Eastern time, right? Love you, sis. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, just exactly as you can be filled with the Spirit too. Remember, Stephen is not some extraordinary guy. Stephen is here in the scripture for over 2,000 years as an example of a man, a human being who has received the Lord Jesus Christ, who has heard his gospel, who recognizes the fact that Jesus went to the cross for his sins, and he has now believed in Jesus. He believes that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He knows that Jesus was put in the grave after the crucifixion and has risen from the dead. Jesus is Stephen's resurrection and the life. Who he knows that he believes in him, and therefore, in the event he should die physically, yet shall he live. So Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, and look here, estenzo, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God. Now bear in mind, he's in a building, he's in the hall of hewn stone. It's like being in here, and he's looking up and he's gazing, and he saw the glory of God. He saw the Shekinah glory of God. He sees him. This is amazing. This is over the top. This is outrageously wonderful. He sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Not sitting, as we talked about weeks ago, the difference between standing and sitting, what that could mean. He's standing. And I can just imagine, text doesn't say it, but he sees the glory of God, the Shekinah of glory of God. He's looking into heaven, sees all the brightness, and there is Jesus, the Son of God, standing next to his Abba Father. And I can only see Jesus actually looking at Stephen in those very moments. To gaze is to carefully observe, according to the Greek term. So he gazed in the heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56. And he said, I doubt. He's saying, look, pay attention, with the term behold that we've translated there. He says, look. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Sadducees. He's talking to those crooks that have falsely accused him. And he says, look, look what I see. They don't see it. They don't see it. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man. And by using the Son of Man, that's going to help them grade their teeth all the more at him. Because as you'll recall in former studies that we've done over in Mark's Gospel, Mark 14, and verses 61 and 62. Remember, this is what Jesus said. And the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man, Jesus, seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that's great news, and it's wonderful to be able to picture that kind of thing if you can in your mind. But behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out. They cried out with a loud, and that word there is mega. You know, when we talk about mega, boy, this is mega, you know, the mega church. We're not quite mega. But, you know, there's mega here. We're talking about big, big, big. They cried out in a loud voice. And to bring the scripture to life, family, as I always encourage you to do, don't read the scripture like, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. No, we read the scripture as it was intended, family. You read it out loud. You read it so that it comes to life within your own hearing, within your own mind, to your own heart. Because they cried out with a mega voice and they stopped up their ears. Literally, they plugged their ears. They're like little kids. Ah, nanny, 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 nanny. I don't want to hear this, they're telling him. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and they rushed. They rushed towards him. That means to rush with violence. We miss that when we just read, they stopped up their ears and they rushed toward together at him. They rushed with violence towards him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Why did they cast him out of the city? We'll look at that when we get deeper into our study of this passage. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses, you see, the witnesses, these false witnesses, even if good witnesses, the Lord would have, as we read in Deuteronomy and other places, the witnesses, if the stoning's going to take place, they're going to be the first to throw stones at the person who has been accused and now adjudicated a blasphemer. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out. It literally means to call upon. He called upon our Lord Jesus. He called upon his master. Lord means master, right? So he called upon his master Jesus to receive his spirit because he believed. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And any whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. He has no fear whatsoever. And falling to his knees, because that's interesting, because as I studied stoning, usually the person to be stoned was taken to a precipice of sorts and pushed off. So if the fall didn't kill them, they weren't certainly going to get up. And when they were down there, they were going to throw the larger stones first to keep him down and then pelt him with all the other stones they could get their hands on. But in this case, he was still standing. He's receiving these stones. He's being hit. Can you imagine? I mean, have you ever been hit with a rock in the head? Have you, maybe, as you've been standing there, a bat, and got hit with a hard ball? It hurts! And he's being pelted all over his body. He can feel the blood beginning to run down his forehead, down his cheeks. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Master, do not hold this sin against them." What do we do? What do we do when someone hurts us? Do we say, "Jesus, don't hold the sin against them"? What do we do? Sometimes we open our mouths and all kinds of flowery things come out, right? Some really stinky stuff can come out. I know I've seen it in my own life. You mash a thumb, you smash a toenail. It usually isn't, "Please forgive the sin of this coffee table or something I stubbed my toe in." I didn't come to faith, as most of you know, till I was an adult. Therefore, I have a whole other vocabulary that's locked away in my fleshliness that I'm not proud of. But every once in a while, that seems to be its point to be able to come out and express itself. And I have to confess and repent. "Lord," and bear in mind, as you read this in a loud voice, you should say it to yourself in a loud voice, "Do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's the New Testament's way of saying he died. Died. Absent from the body. Present with his Lord. And in his case, I'm sure he had. "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Hyparco pleres. He was completely full of the Holy Spirit. You and I are to be completely full of the Holy Spirit if we're real disciples. The church is filled all across America with phony disciples. They believe they're real, but they don't know the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it's important that you and I, who meet such people, to talk to them in love, to make sure they understand. Lovingly, we're seeking their best and highest good, and at our expense, because they may say, "We're not going to be friends anymore because of what you just told me." But we need to make sure they understand that disciples conduct themselves in a particular way. Phony Christians do too. We need to be certain we're a real one and not a phony one. Looking at your notes, Stephen's sermon was his death warrant. But he was standing tall, I believe, my opinion only. Well, I don't know if it's only my opinion, but it's my opinion. Before the Sanhedrin. I believe this because of his faith and the encouragement by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Stephen was not only full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of grace, he was full of faith, and he was full of power, as well as the Holy Spirit. And I've given you those passages to go back and look at, just to say, yeah, yes and amen. He had lived like Jesus. We can only live like Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. He spoke like Jesus. And now he wouldn't be crucified, as we've seen. But there's so many similarities in the way he died. He died like Jesus. He is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Family, take note of what I just said, please. You know, I don't know who may be here this morning who is not really saved, but yet you think you are. But you will, if you come to this series, you'll be able to determine with certainty whether you're in or you're still out. But by the fact that you're here, other than if you're here under duress, you'll want to know how you can really be a disciple of the Lord Jesus if you've missed it, thinking you had found it. The Holy Spirit can and wants to do the very same things we have seen over these last couple of chapters in Stephen's life, he wants to do in yours and mine. The thought of dying physically may trouble some of you, most of you. And I get that. You've heard me say from here often, I'm quite ready. I don't fear going to be with our Lord. I really want to go. But I understand what it is, the fear in the flesh. You know, 1965, 66, it was really scary over in Southeast Asia. It's not like the movies when a 60-mic mortar begins falling on your position. It's not like the movies because you hear this whistle. And then the explosion goes off. No, when mortars come in, the only time you know they're there is now they're blowing up. And you don't know where to run. All you know is that you're running because you fear death. And you make all kinds of deals with God, even if you don't know him. I didn't know him. And I reneged on every deal I ever made with him up to that point. But our Heavenly Father, regarding his children, he is calling each of us to be disciples and being disciples to enter into that committed relationship that we will never, ever fear death. Cancer won't scare us. None of these diseases that can do us harm are going to mess us up and scare us. Not if we've entered into that relationship, that intimacy, that commitment with the Lord Jesus. See, far too many in the church across America, that the relationship they have is a compartmentalized relationship with Jesus. Oh, it's Sunday, and I haven't anything better to do. I think I'll go to church. Open the door. Come on, Jesus, I'm taking you out. We're going to church. But that's where he's been all week long. That's where he's been over several weeks since the last times, you know, some of the folks go to church. Maybe it's been months. Compartmentalized. Disciples can't do that, and they don't do that. I can't compartmentalize Catherine Louise Seidel. And if I did compartmentalize her, I should never have married her. And I shouldn't be, well, I'm committed to her. Therefore, I go home to her every night. If she's up when I'm leaving, I give her a kiss. I still open the door for her when we're going out somewhere. She's the love of my life. She's the mother of my children, the grandmother of my grandchildren. She's my friend. She puts up with, you have no idea. I'm committed to her. Been committed to her for 50 years. I've gone home to her for 50 years. I've taken care of her for over 50 years. That's what a disciple's like, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a part of my life every single day, except when I'm on study break. Is that the way the Lord is in your life? Disciples are to, look at your notes here. You know, you might ask, how could Stephen be a witness like this? We know he's the first martyr, and we know that the Greek term for martyr, martyres, means witness. He's been a witness for the last 2,000 years. First, he loved on the Sanhedrin. He wanted to see them come to faith. He sought their best, their highest good, and at his expense, they rejected him. We need to find ourselves in that position to where we can be the kind of witness that Jesus wants to use. You know, like here, someone witnessed, and this person embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 11 people were shared the gospel this last week. Blessings upon you. And I'm sure he has blessed you in the process of sharing the gospel, and he will since. That person, you know, you don't save anybody. He does. They may have heard the gospel for the first time. Maybe you've told them the gospel for the 10th time. We hope that they're just pre-Christian, and one day they're going to get there by the grace of God. But disciples are to live like Jesus. Would you say live like Jesus with me? Live like Jesus. Again, live like Jesus. Now turn to the person next to you, and you say it this way. You don't say it this way. You need to live like Jesus. You tell them. Live like Jesus, okay? Tell them. Live like Jesus. Okay, looking back at your notes, I want you to read aloud with me Galatians 2:20. So let's look at it now. Let's read it aloud with strength in our voices. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we've read that many times. I get blessed every time I read it. But let's get all blessed. Let's immerse ourselves. Look there. Live like Jesus. A disciple is to live like Jesus. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What happens when you're crucified? You die. Paul is saying, I die to myself. I die to myself. I die to selfishness, self-promotion. Here he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ has taken my sins upon himself. Christ took my sins upon himself, and through my confession and repentance of sin, I have received his righteousness. I've given him my unrighteousness. He took the penalty. He took the wrath of his Father upon himself that I deserve. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Well, it's no longer you. Then who is it? Christ who lives in me. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit is living in you who are truly disciples of the Lord. He's living in you, but Christ who lives in you. And the life I now live in the flesh, my humanness, my fleshliness, because my sinful nature has been crucified. It's dead, but my flesh acts a lot like my sinful nature. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by trusting in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me, who sought my best, my highest good at his expense. He was the perfect sacrifice. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he says, I therefore a prisoner of the Lord. He's in jail, literally. But he recognizes the sovereignty of God over his entire life. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel. It was the intent of God the Father to have Paul go to jail. For in jail, Paul is going to be sharing the good news with his guards. They're chained to him. They have nowhere to go. We're told in the book of Philippians about how the whole Praetorian Guard have been touched by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because he went to jail. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk, that is, to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We are to walk, as we've seen in another part of the letter to the Ephesian church. We're to walk as children of light. We're to be those individuals who are reflecting the character of Jesus. As you come into work, or as you go into someone's home, they are to see in you. They're to recognize in me. I come and I have this different kind of love. It's an unconditional love. I don't come with a big bony finger. I don't come with a judgmental attitude. I come, I'm human, but I come and there's love and there's joy and there's peace. Eirene peace. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we find the Eirene peace that is given to us by the Holy Spirit coming forth. There's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That isn't me. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, girls, you're in the book of Colossians studying that in your Wednesday night, Thursday morning Bible studies. Humility. Humility. Meekness. You're the beloved. God the Father has this wonderful love for you, and he will help you to be walking in humility and meekness. He will help you to walk in peace and patience. They will see forgiveness exuding from your life as you have been forgiven. You're not the judge. You're giving forgiveness just as you have been forgiven. And you share this love as you come alongside and help these people that some of them are easy to help. It's easy to love them with phileo love. And then there's the knuckleheads that are really hard to love, but you do that in the unconditional love. And that's what's being spoken of there in Colossians, agape. He urges us to walk in a manner, to live in a manner worthy of the calling for which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. And there it is again, in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You and I have one Spirit. When you and I are having issues, should we be having issues? Brother and brother, sister and brother, sister and sister. If you're really in the faith, you both have the same Spirit. And you'll both be listening to the same Lord. And in the midst of that, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Disciples, genuine disciples, live like Jesus. Family, Bible study is great. Bible study, however, is incomplete and illegitimate until it turns into your obedience, my obedience, and it transforms me or you to be that new creation in Christ Jesus. So, family, if we're going to be followers of the Lord, if we're genuine disciples, then as he has pointed out here, we're going to live like Jesus. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, this has been, as you know, it's been a good time for you and I, and you have revealed to me very clearly, I need to listen more strongly to you and set aside my fleshliness, be full of your Holy Spirit, that I may live a life that looks like my sinfulness has been crucified. I need to live a life wherein no one doubts that I am one of your adopted sons and I am walking in light and shedding that light, your son's character, with the people I come in contact with. And Father, if there are those here in the church family that recognize when they look in that spiritual mirror, they don't see that there is a change that ever took place from the time that they prayed the prayer, so to speak, to invite Christ into their lives to this very moment. And for those individuals, Father, my heart is broken. Because they believe that they have come to the point of having received your son, but they feel so cold and so lonely and so lacking because they are. But Father, you know their hearts, and if it's true that they really want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, really want to follow him, make him known, then please help them to genuinely bow their hearts in humility, to give up whatever it is that is holding them back, and to respond to your grace, and through faith, with that wonderful gift of trust, to receive in their lives your wonderful salvation that can only come through your son, Jesus. Please, Father, may there be those who are coming to faith during this series. May there be those that are being enriched and growing, becoming stronger in their faith. May we see a band of Stephens and Stephanies, Father, men and women, young men, young women, truly committed to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, if there's anyone in the church family, a newcomer, who would appreciate prayer for anything you've spoken to them about in this message, or there's just other things going on in their lives, then help them simply to put feet to walking down to where I am, and allow me, if you would, to love on them in the name of your Son and pray with them. For I ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.